we get started, usually we read just a couple of reasons and ways to use a gospel tract. Number 7, tracts can work 24 hours a day. You cannot. Number 8, tracts are not expensive. And number 9, tracts can be read many times over. You know, I think it's interesting. I've met and talked to some people that were saved by tracts, and somebody had given them a tract, and maybe they laid it down on the counter, and it sat there. I talked to one person who sat there for 6 or 8 months, and the Lord started doing something in their life. Maybe there was a crisis in their life, and they were reaching out and searching for God, and there that tract was waiting for them. Galatians chapter 5. You know, as we go through the book of Galatians, we looked at obviously the first 4 chapters. We've been going line by line, precept by precept. As a matter of fact, for the last month, we've gone word by word. And so Paul tells us in the first couple of chapters, especially in chapters 3 and 4, that salvation is all about God's grace. And he says, listen, it's not works, it's all grace. And he hammers that in. He's really attacking the Judaizers the entire time. Those men that were in the church that said, listen, you have to get circumcised in order to be a good Christian. And really what they were trying to do was take Christianity and make it just another sect of Judaism, in a sense. And listen, if Satan had been successful in doing that, you and I would not be sitting here today as Gentiles. I hope you understand that. Said I didn't hit the button long enough. All right. I was wavering in and out of there. How about that? So as Paul hammers away on this idea of salvation by faith, by God's grace, and he hits that over and over and over again, by the time you get to chapter 5, he wants you to understand that it's not a license then to go sin. He said, listen, stand fast in the liberty that you have, but don't be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. He says again in verse 13 that we have this grace, but it's not a license, it's not a grace or a freedom to sin. Then before you get to the end of the chapter, he puts on the brakes and he says, listen, there are some works of the flesh. He said, if you are walking in the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if you're fulfilling the lust of the flesh, the implication is then that you cannot be walking in the Spirit. It's an either or. You can't have one foot over here and one foot over there. Somebody said, listen, I'm just going to straddle the fence for a while. And his buddy said, listen, Satan owns that fence. Okay? There is no straddling the fence. You're either walking in the Spirit or you're fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And he goes and he starts enumerating those in verse 20. He starts out with some sensual sins. He moves on to social sins spiritual sins, talking about idolatry and things like that, witchcraft. And then he moves into the social sins. In verse 21, we looked at envyings one night. We looked at murders one night. We look at drunkenness one night. We look at revelings. Or really, we took that and went and looked at pornography last Wednesday night. I better be careful how I word that. We looked at the dangers of pornography last week. All right? This is going out all over the world. I want to make sure that that's very clear. And so we finish looking at that, but Paul doesn't stop right there. Although I believe there's 16 different sins of the flesh right there, he is telling us right here that it is not comprehensive. That list is not the end all. And if you've avoided all those, you've avoided the list, the sins of the flesh. He says, and such the like. He said, envyings, murders, drunkings, revelings, and such like. Listen, you know if it's of God, it's not
of the flesh. And if it's of the flesh, it's not going to be of God. If you're feeding your flesh, what do you think is going to be stronger? I'm sure you've heard that illustration of that the fellow that was going around to the different towns, and he had two dogs. We'll just say a white dog and a black dog. And this guy would come up, and of course he'd take bets on who's going to win. And he'd bet on one of his own dogs, and that dog would win. And so this guy started following him around to these different places. And he thought, well, you know, the white dog won when he was in my town, so he went and bet on the white dog at the next town. Sure enough, the black dog won. And there was no pattern to what he could see. Finally, he went up to the guy and he said, listen, how do you know every week which dog is going to win? He said, that's easy. It's the dog I feed that week. You see, what we feed throughout the week is what's going to cause us to either walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh. He goes on to say that, as I have also told you in time past. Now, I don't believe he's referring to some time previous in this epistle. There are some wild ideas that perhaps Paul had another letter to the Galatians that was not inspired and was not preserved for us. I happen to think that when he was there, he had told them some of the truths that they would need, and he was reminding them of some things that he had already told them. He said, listen, don't be led away by your flesh, but instead walk in the Spirit. He said, I've told you that before, and I'm telling you again. And then he makes a very, very bold statement. He says, which I have also told you in time past, verse 21, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I want you to go back up to verse 20 for just a second and ask yourself this question. Have I ever committed adultery? Has there ever been a time that I put something before God in my life? I dare say I think most of us would have to answer yes, even after becoming a Christian at some point. And I think if we went through, and I don't know about witchcraft, but have you ever been mad or hated somebody? You ever experienced the wrath or the strife or the seditions? And here's what I'm saying. Have you ever experienced the envyings or been so angry at somebody you wish you could kill them, even as a Christian? You say, wait a second. Does that mean that Paul is saying somebody that has practiced that has perpetrated one of those sins cannot be saved? That's not what he's saying. And I want you to be very, very clear on this, because there are scores and scores of people out there that will try to convince you that it is your responsibility to maintain your salvation. And let me just say this. If there's nothing that you could do to earn it, there's nothing you can do to keep it. So tonight I want to look at just a few moments about this idea of eternal security. Down south they call it once saved, always saved. And I like that, because it's true. The thing I want you to understand first, there is a difference between assurance of salvation and eternal security. We can look at verses like 1 John 5:19, and we know that we are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. That idea of we know, that we can know, that's an assurance. That's not eternal security. 1 John 2:5 and 6, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Let me give you one more. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 6:19 both says, know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Chapter 6, verse 19 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? And the idea there, over and over and over again, is you know, you know, you know. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life, right? And so the idea is we can know if we are saved or not. But that's not what Paul's talking about. Paul is saying, can you lose your salvation, or can you not lose your salvation? Well, let me just fill you in. He's definitely not saying you can lose your salvation. Let me tell you that before let me explain the verse just a little bit before we start looking at eternal security. Paul is saying somebody that lives and practices a lifestyle. If you look at the grammar, it just carries with it this idea of a continual lifestyle of living in the flesh. And so if this is your manner of life, if idolatry is your manner of life, if striving, if hatred is a manner of your life, then you better check your salvation. Because Paul is saying you cannot live in that place and still be a child of God. That's pretty harsh. And I really want to remind you who he's writing to. He's writing to the churches of Galatia. Those were the Judaizers. And they were saying, listen, this is what you have to do in order to be saved. And he might have been just taking a swing at them. I want to look at several verses tonight and several passages of Scripture tonight. And we're going to talk about it and just think about the reality of whether or not you can lose your salvation. You say, wait a second, I've had and seen people that have a list of verses, 3 pages long about questionable verses in the Bible that would seemingly say that you could lose your salvation. I'm going to tell you, there are some things you can take out of context. There are some verses that you can look at without really studying, and you could come to the wrong conclusion if you're not going to take time and study to show yourself to prove where you might come up with this faulty idea. But let me ask you this. If I could show you a couple of passages tonight clearly that show you cannot lose your salvation, wouldn't it be wiser to take what is clearly seen and interpret that which is difficult to understand in light of what is easy to understand, rather than trying to muddle everything by what is difficult and taking down what is clear? So, the first thing I want you to, you don't have to turn, this is probably a familiar verse to most of you, and it's 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? He's a new creature. So what happens when we get saved is God imparts to us then a new and divine nature. In order for somebody to lose salvation, God would have to then rescind that nature from that person. I'll tell you this, God's not an Indian giver. He's not going to give something and take it away. He has given eternal life, and so he's not taking that away. I do want you to turn your Bibles to Romans 8, 38 and 39. I don't think any of these verses are going to be unfamiliar. Romans 8, 38 says, for I am persuaded. Now, I want you to get this idea. That's not like he's on the fence. He's not saying, I just recently made up my mind and now I'm persuaded. That carries the full force of being solidly convinced of what he's about to say. And so he says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, that covers just about anything you can imagine as far as what could separate us from the love of God. What could separate us from that communion that we have as a holy Father, our Heavenly Father, and a child of the King. It cannot be done. I'm kind of rattling through these very quickly, but I'm going to stop at a couple of these coming up. And this is the one I'm going to stop at and park at for just a little while. John 10, 27 through 31. Go ahead and turn there. I want you to put a little star next to that or something to mark that in your Bible to let you know, listen, there are some things in the Bible that clearly tell us that God's not going to forsake us. John 10, 27 through 31. Jesus is speaking here. He says, my sheep hear my voice. Underline this next statement. And I know them. That's very important. That is very important. And they follow me. That is very important. And I give unto them what kind of life? Eternal life. Now, how long is eternal? Forever. Right? Well, how long is forever? Never ending. You can go in the circular, but I want you to understand that everlasting has no end. It doesn't say everlasting until, unless. There are no qualifiers in there. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life. That means he gives life forever to those that believe in him. That's so important. And just to make sure that the people there understood. He said, not only do they have eternal life, they are never going to perish. Again, no qualifiers. I mean, I want to let this sink in for just a second. We have eternal life, and because of that, we're never going to perish. Hallelujah! That ought to get you excited. That ought to bless your blesser to think that God, in that gift of salvation, has given you eternal life. Hallelujah. Then he gives some ideas. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. It's interesting. People today are confused by that. The Jews knew exactly what Jesus meant. As a matter of fact, the next verse says, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Why? Because he was claiming to be one with God. I want you to think about what he's saying right there. He's saying, no man can pluck them out of my hand. Well, have you heard this? I can pluck myself out. I can jump out. Or well, I've heard all sorts of different things. That no man cares with it, the idea of no one, absolutely no one. And so listen, as a Christian, you are in the hand of Jesus Christ. And God said, and he said, and I'm in my Father's hand. By the way, if I had something else to wrap around my second hand, I'd put that as the Holy Spirit, because we are sealed under the day of redemption. You say, why is it important? Why is it important? I'll tell you why it's important. You got a lot of people out there that are serving out of fear, but it's not the right kind of fear. It's not the reverent awe. It's the fear that I've got to do more and got to do more and I've got to perform. And it's the same, nearly the same idea as a works-based salvation. Listen, should we do and be working hard? Yes. But what should be our motivation? It ought to be love. He that loveth me keepeth my commandments, right? We ought to be working and doing those things because we love him. So Jesus tells us that he gives eternal life to the sheep. That's obviously the Christians. This inability to perish is simply the result of the Lord Jesus Christ giving, or because of the sacrifice that he made in providing the means of salvation. I want you to turn to another passage. I'm going to skip down just a little bit. We're going to come back maybe to that. Oh, wait, I do want you to see one thing in Matthew passage. When we talk about a double negative in English, what we do is we negate ourselves. And so if I said, I don't want no water, you'd say, well, here's some anyways, right? Because if you say, I don't want no, what you're saying is, I do want some. But in this Greek language right here, and I don't want to get all bogged down on it, but it's important to understand this, that what he is saying is you can never, no, not ever, lose that or perish. There is no possible way. It reinforces the idea that you cannot perish. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. We're going to read about 10 verses there. It says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth, not forth, good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by the fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Verse 23, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I want you to think about that verse back in John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and what does he say? I know them. What does he say right here? Listen, if somebody could lose their salvation, if somebody could reject that at some point, what would Jesus have to be forced to say right there? It would not be, I never knew you. It's, I ceased to know you. Or, I once knew you, but I don't know you now. But he says, I never knew you. So what's the answer? How is it that somebody can make a profession and they can do all the things and eventually it seems like they just turn away from God? You know what? John tells us exactly what happens. Turn your Bibles then to 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. John said this about some false professors. He said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. What is he saying? He's saying that there was a group of people. They were kind of going along with what the Christians were doing at the time. And what happened? They just said, listen, we're fed up with this. We're going our own way. They no longer followed Christ. And John said there's a reason why they didn't stay with us. Because they were never Christians in the first place. You see, God gives assurance of salvation. He gives eternal security. But let me tell you, eternal security is not given because somebody bows their head or closes their eyes and says a prayer. Eternal security is not given when somebody joins a church or gets baptized. Listen, eternal security is given when somebody puts their faith and their trust in the holy work of Jesus Christ and what he has done in that vicarious atonement, and they get saved. Listen, at that point, they have eternal security. That's when they get it, when they get salvation. But if they never get salvation and they just make a profession, listen, you can dress up anything you want, you know, in a farmyard, barnyard, and it's not going to be suitable to bring into the house. Listen, you can come from any kind of background and sit in church and hear God's word preached. You can join a church. You can do a lot of good works. But if you've never been saved, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that dependence, not just a head knowledge, but an understanding of what he's done and that dependence on him. It's childlike faith. It's not hard to understand. It's not rocket science. It's not difficult. But I want you to understand, it's the most important thing in this world. That passage in Matthew 7 is perhaps one of the most frightening passages I think of in the New Testament. Because there were people that had deceived themselves into thinking that what they were doing was for Jesus Christ. Listen, we were preaching and we were healing, we were doing all these things in your name, Jesus. And he said, listen, I don't even know who you are. We had to look at our life then and see what kind of fruit we have. Twice in that passage in Matthew, it says, by their fruit, you shall know them. Now, he's talking specifically about false teachers there. That's the primary application. But I want you to understand, I believe that is applicable to every one of us as Christians, to look at our lives and see what kind of fruit do we have harvesting out of our life. One preacher put it this way, if someone were to convict you of being a Christian, is there enough evidence there? A lot of people want to claim Christ. They want to associate. You know, even still in our culture today, it is popular to be a Christian. I don't know. Sometimes it's a fad. I'm not talking about genuine Christianity. I'm talking about just this idea of cultural Christianity, all right? And so with that, people say, listen, I have this association to some religion. It soothes my conscience. I'm going to have a place that I'm going to get married and a place that I'm going to get buried. And all my social interactions with those people are going to be based on this loosely idea that I'm a Christian. This social or cultural Christianity. And I fear there are going to be scores of people that said, listen, I know all about Jesus Christ. They'll be able to tell the salvation story. They'll be able to tell about how he lived a perfect life and how that he was crucified on the cross and how that Christ was put into a tomb, but only for 3 days because he rose again from the dead. They'll be able to tell the story. But they would never have known the Savior personally. Listen, if you're here this evening and you know who Jesus Christ is, that's a great place to start. I'm thankful that you've heard his name. I'm thankful that you might know the story. But if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, listen, don't be fooled into thinking that just knowing about him is enough. And ask yourself, do I have a new nature? Are all things becoming new? Do I have fruit in my life? It's interesting, if you go back to Galatians chapter 5, he talks about the works of the flesh. The flesh manufactures all that sin and that filth and that grunge and that mire, and the flesh just wallows in that. But then he turns the corner. He doesn't call it the works of the Spirit. What does he call it? He raises it to a higher plane. He calls it the fruit of the Spirit. By the way, that's singular. You say, what's the meaning of that? Why is that important? I think that primarily he's talking about love. And from there, he's going to really, I think, further describe how that love can manifest itself in the Christian life. We'll talk about that next week, but I want you to get this idea. There are some people that think that when they got saved, all their sins were forgiven right up until the point that they asked Christ to save them. And then they have to make sure that they are living holiness life in order to get to heaven. I read an illustration by Harry Ironside. He said, he was talking to a lady, and she said to him, I don't understand you there. I can understand that Christ died for the sins I committed up to the night of my conversion. But do you mean to tell me that Christ died for my future sins? Ironside said this, how many of your sins were in the past when Christ died on the cross? She looked puzzled for a moment. And then he said that light broke in, and she said, how foolish I've been. Of course, they were all future when Jesus died on the cross. And let me tell you, Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for all of your sins. That which you've committed, that which you will commit, past, present, and future. You know, I don't understand how someone can read the book of Hebrews. A thinking person can read the book of Hebrews where time and time again is making comparison to the Jew that would transgress and have to have an offering. How many times does it say that Jesus Christ had to be offered? One time. One time. You know, they had to in the Old Testament because that kafar, that atonement, was just a covering, kind of a short-term thing. But listen, the atonement in the New Testament wipes out sin. We are completely and utterly forgiven. Paul tells us in Galatians, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, that if you are living a life in the mire, if you look through this list and you say, you know, that is my manner or habit of living, then don't allow yourself to be deceived. It would be a tragedy and a travesty for anyone in here to be standing at the judgment seat of Christ and hear those words, depart from me, I never knew you. Let's pray together. Father, as we think about the seriousness and the gravity of that one idea, eternal security. Lord, we know we must be saved in order to have that eternal security. We're thankful that you've given us that eternal security. We know that we're in Christ and we're in the Father's hand, and no man can pluck them out. Lord, we thank you for that truth. But Lord, if there's someone here today Perhaps they've been self-deceived. Perhaps maybe they've heard all about Christ, but they've never trusted Him. Lord, would you help them to see their need tonight and to call upon the name of the Lord? Listen with your heads bowed tonight and your eyes closed. You'd say, Pastor, I'm concerned about my eternal destiny, where I'm going to spend eternity when I leave this world. I'm not sure if I'm going to heaven. I'm not sure where I'm going to go, but I'm concerned about it. You'd say, Pastor, I'd like you to pray for me. Listen, raising your hand is not going to make you a Christian, but it'll help me to pray for you. Listen, if that's you tonight, would you just raise your hand and put it right back down? Is there anyone at all? Just put your hand up and put it right back down. Father, by testimony tonight, Lord, I didn't see any hands risen tonight, and I pray, Lord, that if there is someone that's struggling with this, that you would help them to seek someone out even tonight before they leave to get it settled. Lord, we thank you for the truths of your word. Father, I'm so excited of the coming weeks looking at the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, preaching about sin and the filth and all that. Lord, I'm so glad to be past that and looking about what victory looks like in the life of a Christian. Lord, help us this week even to live in a way that pleases you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to take some prayer requests just for a minute. If you did not get a request sheet when you came in, looks like this. It says prayer requests. You can get one.